1966, 67, 68, I was in first, second, and third grade. That was a long time ago, eh? On one level, on the other level, it seems like it was just yesterday. This is, can you imagine, we're already in 2023. Remember the whole Y2K thing? I mean, my goodness, that seemed like it was yesterday as well. Well, I'm in first, second, third grade. And the way they did report cards back then, at least my schools, they didn't digitally send it to your parents. They didn't have digital world yet. And they didn't even mail it. You had a big old piece of construction paper report card that you had to bring home, have them sign it, and then you brought it back and gave it to the teacher. Grading scale was always like something like a 1 to 5, 5 the best. And I was a pretty good student. Most everything, I got 4s and 5s. I did fairly well. But there was this one line that I always got a 1 on. And this was very frustrating to me, but this was more frustrating to my mom because the school would often call my mom for special parent-teacher conferences regarding this 1 that I was getting. The 1 was not in math or reading or English or history, any of those things. It was in something they called conduct. Now, I was not a bad kid. Not worse than anyone else, I suppose. I wasn't a bully. I wasn't swearing all the time, at least not in front of the teachers. I was nothing like that. But I did have this addiction to talking. I couldn't stop. And every time the teacher asked a question, my hand was up. And whether she called on me or not, I was going to offer my opinion and my wisdom and my humor and my sarcasm. I just thought this was incredible. And if she quit listening to me, I'd share it with all the other students around. I did this all the time. Well, I spent more time cleaning chalkboards after school, and I spent more time sitting in the corner on a stool, my back to the rest of the class because of my talking. I must have I did well in English. I wrote 1,000,000,000 times, I will not talk in class. None of it worked, by the way, not for me. Well, one day I was wore my Awana uniform to school because the leaders had this great idea that it would probably be good for my testimony and all, but they didn't know me. Didn't work out that way for me because it was a particularly loquacious day for myself. And poor Mrs. Hahn had already told me about 24 times to be quiet. And then she said something that was just begging for commentary. You know, it was just begging for it. It was just so funny. I had to comment on it, and so I did. And I can't say that I've ever seen a teacher become more unglued than Mrs. Hahn. She went off like a package of M80s on 4th of July. I mean, she was drooling. She was just fangs. She was just a mess. And she called me everything you could call it. You wear your church shirt to school and you disrupt my class and you don't care about this. You don't care about your friends. You don't care. You don't have any friends. You don't care about it. You don't care about God. You don't care about me. You don't care about anybody but yourself and your tongue, which you think is funny, but no one else does. And she kept going. She's just getting started. And when she was done, I was so humiliated. I was so embarrassed. I was so belittled. I learned 2 things through that instance. First of all, I learned Mrs. Hahn does not have a sense of humor, right? You'll be careful about pushing Mrs. Hahn. Number 2, I learned that my speech, it might have more of a negative impact than I thought. I mean, I was not trying to ruin Mrs. Hahn's life and disrupt her class and undermine her authority, and I wasn't trying to destroy all the futures of my classmates and be the epitome of all evils in the world like she was inferring. It just happened. I wasn't meaning bad. Isn't that the truth with our words often? We don't mean them to be hurtful. Now, sometimes we do. But most often, we don't mean them to have that kind of impact. We're telling folk, I didn't mean it. Like, that solves everything, and that's good because I didn't mean it. Well, often our words go that direction. And, you know, when I was a kid, nothing got me in more trouble than my tongue. And as an adult, nothing gets me in more trouble than my tongue. I've regretted very few things that I haven't said, some, but very few. But I've regretted a lot of things that I have said, right? 2023. It's estimated that your heart will beat about 35 million times this year. That you will blink your eyes about 7 million times this year. and that you will speak 3.6 million times this year. That's a lot of words. On the front end, you got 3.6 million words ahead of you, minus whatever you said this morning. Now, you know that the tongue of a blue whale weighs 5,400 pounds, about the size of a large elephant, right? Your tongue, mine, about 4 inches long, maybe 2.5 ounces, but our tongue's a whole lot more powerful than the tongue of a blue whale. A whole lot. How powerful is it? Well, you know, it's interesting. The book of Proverbs, we're going to be looking at that a little bit this morning. But the book of Proverbs, you know, the number one topic in it, you want to guess? You know, it's interesting. The book of Proverbs, you got the wisest man who's ever lived in the whole world under the inspiration of God. And he's talking to his son, trying to teach him how to deal with life, how to make life work, how to make his kingdom go. He's talking to the crown prince, and he's saying, if you're going to be king, let me tell you, these are the things that are going to harm you. These are the ways you're going to trip up. And the number one thing that is mentioned throughout the book of Proverbs is the tongue. The wisest man in the world, he knows that with our tongue, we've got all kinds of power here. You know, in Proverbs 6, he says, Solomon, he says, there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. Don't you love that? Seven things, seven abominations to God, seven things that make God sick. That's what it means. Three of them deal with the tongue. So if we can get a handle on our tongue, you know what? We solve almost 50% of the issues that God's going to have with us. That's pretty big. Jesus' half-brother, James, is going to go on to say that nothing works more for hell in this world than the tongue. With one word, remember? One word, God brings everything into existence. With two words, you say these two words, I promise you, you say these two words in the right context, and they will change your life forever, no going back. The words are, I do. You say those in the right context, right? And life is radically, radically, radically altered. You know, with just a few words, Pope Urban II, about 1100 AD, he spoke the Crusades into existence. All kinds of pain and hurt and obstacles to the gospel and animosity that we still deal with today. With just words, the genocides in Germany and Rwanda began and were continued. Words are powerful, powerful things. You know, isn't it wild with your kids? I see this little guy this morning. Always welcome here. But with your kids, when you get them, especially when you first get them, you really want them to speak, don't you? You're working hard. I mean, you're looking for that first word. It's like, come on, kid, come on, say it with me. Da, 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 and you're, da, da, and you push. Come on, you can say it. Come on, go. And then the kid will utter some intelligible sound, and you are sure that it's da, da, and you, whoa, yeah, yeah, first word. But in time, that same mouth is going to utter some relatively clear words. No. Me, my, mine. And you go from delight, you know, to heartbroken. And from that point on, you know, every one of us, as with our speech, we're gonna either bless or curse, right? We're gonna build up or we're gonna blow up. We're gonna glorify or we're gonna horrify. We're gonna delight or destroy. We're gonna hurt or we're gonna heal. We're gonna soothe or we're gonna incite. Our speech is incredibly powerful. This is what Proverbs says it in Proverbs 18:21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, death is just about as bad as it gets, right? It's pain, it's hurt, it's grief, it's chaos. Solomon says it's in the power of the tongue. Now, life, on the other hand, it's about as good as it gets. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. Life is good. And our speech can bring both in someone's life, can enhance it, or can hurt it. And often, you know, we think, well, you know, listen, I try. And I just got to be who I am. And you know what? I'm just a straight shooter. That's who I am. It's, yeah, I know it. Me too. That's who we are. We're sinful folk who speak in a sinful way. That's who we are. That's absolutely right. But we do not have to stay that way. Matter of fact, we shouldn't stay that way. This death and life thing is pretty important because it even impacts us. Check out this text, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. This is significant. Because we got 3.6 million words ahead of us this year. How are we going to use them? And it's a pretty big deal to God. Look what he says. I tell you, Jesus said, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And get this, this is a wild phrase. For by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Now, Scripture says a lot of different things about judgment, but looking at this text, just stare down the words for a minute. There's a special portion of the judgment one day that's kind of reserved just for your words. It's as if God said, listen, I gave you 3.6 million words a year, almost 300 million words for your life. Let's see what you did with them. Look, I did. I spoke the world into existence. What did you do with yours? That's the thought. And look what he says. We're going to be judged according to our careless words. What are careless words? Well, the opposite of careless is careful, right? My words are full of care for the other person, for God's values, for God's glory. They're careful words. They're full of care. Now, careless words are full as well, but they are usually prideful or vengeful or sinful. But God says, no, that's not going to work. Those are careless words, actually. The only full I'm looking for is words that are full of care. And if you're like me with Mrs. Han, it's like, well, you know what? I just wasn't thinking. Well, yeah, okay, but that's not an excuse that God's going to work with. I just wasn't thinking. Also notice, this is an interesting line. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, what is that about? I thought I was justified by the blood of Christ. But here it says I'm justified by my words. Sounds kind of like a work salvation thing, doesn't it? Well, there's just so many other texts. We're not looking at it right now, but clearly we are justified by the blood of Christ. But what I think he's talking to here, he looks at the same sort of thing, Matthew 6, Matthew 18, remember this? He says that unless you forgive your brother, I, God the Father, will not forgive you. And really what he's getting at is if you have really experienced the forgiveness of God, one who has truly experienced that forgiveness where they are broken by their sin and they know they're in great need and the only one who can help is God and they embrace his forgiveness. If you truly understand that, you know what? You're going to be a forgiving person. And here what he's saying, if you truly have come in contact with the incarnate word of Christ, you know what? It's going to change your words. You're going to have a transformation of speech. And this is important for us because we think we are saved, but if our speech has never been if it reflects hell much more than it reflects heaven, then perhaps what we need to do is just pull up Apostle Paul and examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Because Jesus is saying straight out, not that we're ever perfect with this, but there needs to be a movement, a transformation of seeking to have careful words. So we don't want to skip over this. I mean, this is, words are a big deal to God because he knows how powerful they are. And some of us sitting right here, listen, we're not going to show of hands this morning, but I know I can tell you all some things that have been said to me in the past that still hurt deeply. Long time ago. You think those don't impact us? You think they just hurt? No, they color us. They alter how we behave and how we live our lives. And some of us in there, we know the pain right here. And most all of us right here, you know what? This is also true, just so you know, all of us are not just the ones who've received those hurtful words, but all of us are people who have given hurtful words. And other people in this life right now are dealing with scars that, you know what? Our tongues have invoked on somebody. So what does this a careful word look like? Again, the whole topic of the tongue, huge in Scripture. This could be like a 10-point part series, right? We're not going on this 10-week series. Just overview on some things this morning with it. But Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. All right. Now just stare at the verse for a second. Because Proverbs are never meant to just be read over. Real quick. Good. I got it down. I read it. No. Proverbs are meant to stare down. Lift up the words and look under them a little bit. Look around the corner of the words. Think them through. I mean, what are apples of gold and scent? Well, these are precious, right? I mean, these are precious materials. These things are costly. If you've got these, you know what? You've got something very beneficial. If someone has given you these, it enriches you. It soothes when you look at something that's beautiful. It brings joy. But sometimes, you know what? Our words don't bring joy. Our words don't bring peace or tranquility into somebody's life. And when you think of this, apples of gold and settings of silver probably don't just happen, right? They don't just evolve out of the dust. Somebody has to give some thought, has to be intentional. And here's my problem with Mrs. Hahn. I just wasn't thinking. Well, someone here, apples of gold and settings of silver, these kind of words are words that are intentional. Attention has been given to it. It says skillful words, wise words is what Proverbs is all about, wisdom. He's not talking about a vast vocabulary or an incredible eloquence. You know, I wish I had what I've seen some folk have got a poetic ability to string together word pictures. Just amazing. I love that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's just talking about words that are intentional for the building up, not the blowing up. And let's define this just a little bit further. And I love this verse, Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. See, it's contrasting soft and harsh, and both of them are going to do the same thing, right? One of them shuts down anger. The other one kind of lights the fuse. The other one does what I did to Mrs. Hahn that day. Harsh. I don't recommend this, but if you took some like 23 grit sandpaper, right? Some just really intense sandpaper, and you put it on your hand, and you just rubbed it hard really fast. Don't do this, right? It would hurt, and it would bleed. And there could be infection, and there would be pain, and it's not just that moment that it's done. You're going to be taking care of that for several days or weeks, getting that thing healed. That's harsh sandpaper words. But then, same handle, have you ever like just had some velvet brush up against your hand? It's like, oh, yeah, that's nice. You know, do that again. Well, some of us, our words... Maybe all of us, some of our words are sandpaper words. They're just sandpaper words. Because you know what? We just don't have time to give them the attention and the intentionality to be soft words, to be apples of gold and settings of silver words. I know some of us are thinking, I know what some of y'all are thinking, soft words. You know what? That's like wimpy words. That's like empty flattery words. I know we're talking, just make sure everybody gets a trophy, right? Everyone feels good and they're all built up, but we're just not dealing with what's really needs to be dealt with. Well, that's not at all what soft words are. Proverbs 25:15 says, with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, but a soft tongue will break a bone. Okay, what's he saying there? It says that a pitcher, a ruler's heart. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. He doesn't ask for anybody for counsel or advice. He doesn't obey the rules, right? He makes the rules. He is in charge. You can come to that ruler and start calling him names. You think that's going to work for you? Or you think you can start pointing out how illogical his thinking is? That's not going to work for you either, right? How do you change his heart? How do you influence him properly? A soft word can break even a ruler's perspective. It can take that which is flexible and hard and alter it. It can take a situation that is going off the rails. It can take people who are going off the rails, and it can replace, it can change that. A soft answer is powerful. It's contrary to what we think. I think if I get louder and louder and louder, and I use harsher language and harsher language, that somehow that's gonna fix it. You know what? I might win a battle with that and beat them down, but all I've done inside is crushed and hurt and broken. If my goal is to redeem their inside, it's the soft answer. Check this out. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Just kind of look at that verse for a minute. Because this verse does not command us to speak the truth, right? You hear that, right? You know what I'm saying? But speak the truth in love. In other words, Holy Spirit-inspired scripture says that how you say is as important as what you say. You get, God, this is really important here. How you say it is as important is what you say. And if you decide to blow off the how you say it and you're just going to say it, that's, make sure you understand that you're disobeying scripture at the time, because the word kind of works like this. Well, I'm just going to be truthful. Somebody has to be honest here, and I'm just trying to be honest, and I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm just going to, someone has to do this, and by golly, I'm not afraid to do it. I'm going to just be honest. I'm just being honest. That's the goal. I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm just going to be honest. And we would say to that, you know, absolutely. By all means, give them a piece of your mind. We're going to be better off for it, and God will be more glorified for it. Give them a piece of your mind if your mind reflects the mind of Christ. If your mind grieves over sin, yours more than other people's, if your speech is self-effacing and it's humble and it's grace-giving and it's love, if it reflects heaven itself, then absolutely share your mind. We need that. But if your mind is nothing more than an odorous, cantankerous pile of self-righteousness and judgmentalism, please don't share that. You do not do God a favor and other people a favor and yourself a favor by keeping that toxicity inside, because nobody needs that. Now listen, why do we want to speak the truth in love? Why do we want to do these soft words other than the fact of judgment one day? Well, check this out again, Ephesians 4:15. It says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, check this out for a second. Because, of course, the other person's going to grow up in Christ when I speak soft words, careful words, words that are actually intended that the other person be discipled, that they grow, that they have God's values, they understand God's heart. And keep in mind, right, understanding God's values and God's glory, sometimes those are not easy words, but they're still considered soft words. They're words spoken in love. And the other person's going to grow through that, or at least they have the opportunity to. But who else grows through this? He doesn't say speak the truth in love so that others grow up. No, that we may grow up. You know, when I take the time, I want to say, I know what I want to say, but I hold it in. And instead, I think through, what are God's values here? What is best for this person here? And I craft my words to reflect what's best for this individual in light of God's glory and who he is. And I say those things. You know what happens to me? I'm discipled. Now, 1 year from now, Lord willing, we all may still be back here in this room, but will you have grown up in Christ anymore in this year or not? Will you look more like Jesus? We say, well, I hope so. And hope is a good thing, but hope is a lousy strategy, right? We got that down. So how are we going to do this? Maybe the thing that's keeping us from looking more like Christ is simply our tongues, because we're speaking lots of careless words and not careful words. You know, it's interesting. The most powerful tool you have this year ahead of us for building your marriage or your friends or your family or the kingdom of God are your words. And the most powerful weapon you have this year for destroying your family and your marriage and your friends and the kingdom of God are your words. Powerful, powerful things. This is a soft answer, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know that word turns is the biblical word for repent. Don't you love that? It's to repent. If my goal is not to win an argument, and my goal is not to humiliate, and my goal is not to prove how much I know, and my goal is not to let them know how little they know, and my goal is not to remind them of how much they hurt me and how terribly they are, if my goal is actually their soul, that redemption, that them growing, then soft words are the tool. But if I'm after my kingdom, right? If my speech, I just need to defend myself here, then by all means use harsh words. Because, you know, you're already the ambassador for hell at that point, so might as well speak its language. So a soft answer brings about repentance in people. That's a kind of a cool thing. It says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, how does that look? Okay, this is a nice theory, right? But how does that look? Well, I'll tell you, if you got your Bibles, I don't know if you brought them this morning, 1 Samuel 25. Look at 1 Samuel 25 because this is a great story. Real quick, it's a case study. David is being chased by King Saul. He's out in the desert. He's got like 600 men at this point who've gathered around him. And so we could talk about his mighty men. It's like who's who in the Judean mafia. I mean, these guys are a bad situation. But somehow, that for whatever reason, they're all attracted to David. And he's being chased. Well, he's hanging out in the wilderness, and he comes across some shepherds with his major flocks, and it's very dangerous for the flocks and for the shepherds. And so in a act of kindness, David and his men take care of these guys. And they kind of surround the flocks at night, and they just make sure that the animals are okay, that the predators aren't getting them. They're helping out the shepherds. And then in time, the shepherds need to go back home. And so they go back home, and it's sheep shearing time, the scripture tells us. They take their flocks back to the owner, a guy by the name of Nabal. Now, David and his men are out in the wilderness. They're hungry. He's got 600 guys he needs to feed. And so he sends a small delegation, just a few people, to Nabal and says, basically, he says, Nabal, listen, when your guys were out in the desert, we took care of them. And I know you don't have to give us anything and all, but can you spare something for us to eat? Because we're kind of hungry right now. And Nabal's response, verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days that are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from where I don't know from?" These are harsh words. And so they basically says, David who? I'm not interested in helping out David. Thank you very much. If David's hungry, well, it stinks to be him. So please leave. And so they leave and they go back to David and they tell David what Nabal said. Now, how should have David responded? We know how he should have responded, right? But how does he respond? David said, verse 13, David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. He's got a plan. How dare Nabal speak like that to me? You ever think they ever saw somebody? They said that to me? I can't believe somebody, they responded like that to me. Harsh words stirs up, what does it do? It stirs up anger, it stirs it up in your heart, mine too. David certainly. And what we want to do, we can't really strap on our swords without going to prison these days, but we do strap on the swords on our tongues, don't we? And let them have it, either to their face or behind their back, we do. And now David, so these guys are heading off. Now, while this happened, one of the servants, Nabal's servants, who watched this whole thing with David's men, runs to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and says, "Oh, Abigail, we are in trouble. I was out in the fields with the sheep, and sure enough, David's men took care of us, and they protected us, and they came there just looking for some food, and you know what your stupid husband said to them? His name means foolish, and that's what he did. He told them, forget it, and sure enough, David's going to come here, and we're all dead people. Figure out what to do." And so Abigail loads up the donkeys in a hurry with food. And for me, I'm loading up a donkey and going the other direction. But she loads up the donkeys with food, and then she heads toward David. Now, David, by the time they meet up, David had just said this to his people, verse 21. David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good." And then, get this, David makes a vow, which very, very serious, in front of his men, very, very serious. "God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." David's gonna massacre the whole lot, right? Well, he just, Abigail bumps into him on the way. Verse 23, I don't have this on the screen, but just listen. And listen to her soft words. "So Abigail saw David. She hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face, sign of humility, and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant.'" Now, he's probably fuming. He's not interested in listening to anybody, especially in this culture at this time, listening to a woman, especially after he just made this big boast in front of all of his guys that we're going to go wipe these guys out. He's not interested in listening, just doing, but he does. He says, "Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for his name is, for so he is. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you," get what is she saying here, "from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will," get this, "for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord," as David, "is fighting the battles of the Lord. The evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from as the hollow of a sling." And she goes on and on. And David listens to her. You know what she's saying? First of all, notice a couple things. Her words, soft words, are humble words. This is not a technique that you use. This comes from her heart. They're respectful words. She's not blasting David. What a stupid lie. What are you? Well, when will you ever learn? She doesn't blast him, although this was a stupid thing that he was doing and wrong on a lot of fronts. She could have said a lot of things that were correct, but would not have been said in love. She is respectful for David. She notices and recognizes the injustice done him. It was correct. The injustice is absolutely true. But then what she does is she points David something he hadn't thought about before. David, remember you had the opportunity to take out King Saul, but you wouldn't enact vengeance. It's not in your heart. So why would you do it now? I mean, this guy, Nabal, he's nothing. You're ready to sacrifice your future kingdom, your character before God, your walk with him, in the sake of all of your men. They're going to see you do something so evil and wrong for the sake of the nation of Israel. David, what are you doing here? And because of her, so her words are not wimpy, everybody's fine. She's calling him out in a way. But you need to know, she saves her soul, her family, her life. She saves David from his sin. She saves his men from blood guilt, which would have been God's judgment on them. She saves, in a sense, the nation of Israel. Soft words, careful words, intentional words. You know, when I was a little boy, one of the things we did on a regular basis, my family, we had family night. We never called it that, but it was Friday night. And my parents, I don't know why they thought this would be a good thing to do with little kids, but around 8 o'clock, my mom made a big thing of popcorn, and then we all got in front of the TV and watched Creature Features. Tales from the Crypt. I mean, it was boom, 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 boom. You got the Frankenstein. And all of these black and white monster movies. And you loved them, but it scared you to death. And you know, and I had a lot of, we saw them all. You know, the Wolfman and the Creature from the Black Lagoon and the Mummy. Frankenstein. My favorite monster, though, or actually the scariest monster to me, was the vampire. And here's why, for me. Because I knew as a little kid that if I saw the Creature of the Black Lagoon coming at me, I'd recognize him from a distance. And if I saw Frankenstein coming, I'd see, I know, and the mummy and even the werewolf, I might not be able to outrun them, but I could see him from a distance and I would know what's going on and I better do what I can to get out of there. But vampires, whole different world. They are incognito. You have no clue that there's anything wrong with them. They look great. Most famous, of course, was Count Dracula. He was a count. He was a wealthy, sophisticated, well-dressed individual. And you, of course, people you want to be around, people you might like see in church, good people. But when he opened his mouth, destruction, death, hurt, pain. You know, the craziest thing, when a vampire would bite you, it would have been bad if it just killed you, right? But it didn't. It turned you into a vampire. And so now you are using your mouth to destroy others. When they say hurt people, right? And so when we use our tongues to hurt people, we've just armed them and taught them and prepared them to hurt other people as well. But if you can follow my metaphor kind of in a sideways way here. Likewise, though, if we use our mouth to build others and to encourage, to speak, not just empty flattery, we're speaking the will of God, the word of God, the values of God into a person's life. We're helping them see themselves through God's eyes. Then we equip them to carry that on as well. You know, I think for 2023, the greatest thing we need to fulfill the mission God has given us is not necessarily more money or more networking or more resources or more technology or more time or more health. That which I think we need more than anything else, at least according to Proverbs, is sanctified speech. And can you imagine if all of us had a New Year's resolution this year that say, you know what? I want to dedicate my tongue to you today, Lord. I don't know about tomorrow, but today, may soft, careful words come out of my... Can you imagine what that would do to our leaders, to our greenhouse, to our mini churches, to our banter in the hall, to staff, to our testimony outside this place? If our speech flowed in that direction, my goodness. And so here's the challenge. I don't know if you have any New Year's resolutions this year, but let me encourage you to have one at least. And I'm going to challenge you to do this. And that's every morning, just for this year. You don't have to do this in 2024, but 2023, this year, every morning, simple prayer, but sincere, as much as you can. Lord, I dedicate my tongue to you today. Regardless of the people, the situation, may my words be soft and careful to your glory. Would you be willing to take that just as one resolution for 23? How much that could change your life, those lives of those around you and you come in contact with. to his glory. Would you pray with me? My Lord, I'm grateful as I stand up here of some of the folk that you brought across my path over the years, who even though I was jerky or not paying attention or didn't care, they spoke truth in love to me. They spoke soft words, not harsh. They spoke those velvet words that were full of care for me. And God, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here. Would you use us in that same way this year? May there be people at the end of this year who you have used our speech, our tongue, to point them to you, to help them see themselves or choose based on your will, not ours, not the world's. I would pray that that would be so. God, thank you again for this new year that's ahead of us. It's fun, it's exciting, God, to see what you might do, to see how you might use us, but we need to walk every day leaning into you. And so I pray that you'd give us the strength to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand for a end of the year blessing? May 2023 be a year of sanctified speech for you, for me, for us as a body. And in the process, may God strengthen your gospel effectiveness and strengthen your likeness to Christ so that a year from now, we shine brighter to his glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. And have a good day.